Well, praise the Lord. That last one there, excuse me, that last one was saying that there is a planning meeting tomorrow night here in the sanctuary for if you want to help out with the Following Jesus party. We could we need 30 plus people to help, and you might be one of them. So really, this is one of those on all hands on deck events, okay? We've got lots to do to get ready for it as we get a little closer, especially, and then lots to do on that Saturday. So we're looking for you to help. So thanks ahead of time. There is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer if you are planning on helping, and that way we can communicate things to you as necessary. Well, wonderful to worship the Lord Jesus with you this morning. It's so good to see your smiling faces today. Yeah, don't forget the notes. There's some out there on the table. If you want to take some notes, go ahead and go get those. So today is in our series on the book of Revelation is part five. And so today is an interesting aspect, and we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 12, 13, and much of 14. And so if you'll put that timeline up, there we go. So we're basically, today it is most likely that we're right smack dab in the middle of the tribulation. Now, if you're new with us this morning, we've already discussed the rapture, which we believe happens right there at the beginning of the tribulation. Really, I think that it's going to end up kicking off the tribulation. And we've talked about seven seals, which may go throughout the entire seven-year period. And then last week, we talked about seven trumpets, which also may go until the very end of the tribulation period, which is a seven-year period. So right, I think that this week we are real close to being right smack dab in the middle of the tribulation, that seven-year period. And so on the next slide, these are a few of the things that we're going to discuss today. We're going to look at what is called the false trinity. Also, I've heard it called the triad. And so this is, we're going to look at the dragon, which represents Satan. The beast, which is the beast out of the sea, which is the Antichrist, and then the second beast, or the beast that's out of the land. He is known as the false prophet. And so we're going to jump right in. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 is where we'll begin today. So, I hear some pages turning. I'll give you just a moment. The woman and the dragon. Verse 1, John writes, "Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head." Now, it is this woman most likely represents God's people of Israel, those believers of Israel. And so the way that he words this is very similar to if you were to go back and look at Genesis chapter 37. Joseph, you may remember Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was one of Jacob's sons, and Joseph had a couple of dreams. And in those, he went and told his family, by the way, you don't always have to go and tell everybody your dream, because that dream ended up getting him sold into slavery in Egypt, which ended up being where God needed him to be. Okay, but in his dream, Joseph, in the dream, he sees all his family, his mom and his dad, and the 11 in his case, in that case, 11 brothers, all bowing down to him. Okay, so that could refer to the son being dad and then his mom and then all the tribes of Israel, okay? So this is likely referring to the woman represents God's people, Israel. And so so that's who the woman is, and we're going to be introduced here in a moment to someone else. Oftentimes throughout the Old Testament, especially in regards to the prophets, they would refer to Israel as a woman in different fashions. Okay, so we're going to move on to verse 2. this woman, Israel, was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of birth. Now, this could be a few things. It's possible that he's seeing this pregnancy and the agony of labor and giving birth is possibly them awaiting the Messiah, that is Jesus, awaiting the anointed one. I've got a little bit of ringing up here, if you wouldn't mind fixing that. Thank you. This also could be potentially, this agony could also be some of the persecution that God's people will face. Not exactly clear about what that is. And so in verse 3, it gets even more interesting. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon. Now, this is Satan, okay? I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. So, of course, this is Satan or the devil. The 7 heads of the dragon represent pretentious and false wisdom, but also an evil cleverness. With his 10 horns, he claims great power. And as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Satan is the god of this world, the god of this age. But we also have to understand that God is over all of that as well, okay? These heads, horns, and crowns refer to nations that Satan will control in the last days. We've kind of seen some, evidently, in especially in years past, and as well as today, Satan has some influence over nations, doesn't he? Otherwise, for Hitler, for instance, that wasn't the Lord. Killing people, trying to eradicate them from the face of the earth. That's just not the Lord. That's influenced by the enemy. Let's look at verse 4. It says his tail, that's Satan's tail, this large red dragon. By the way, the red color red represents a murderous heart. He's evil, and he wants to kill, steal, and destroy, doesn't he? Verse 4, his tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky. Now, it's likely here that in heaven, what John is seeing is something in the past. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. I want to point out that if we look back at Ezekiel, Ezekiel gives us a little bit of understanding in one of his prophecies concerning the devil and how, how he was, we believe that he used to be an angel. And matter of fact, a pretty powerful angel. There became a problem when in his heart, this angel decided and thought that he was capable of taking God's place. He thought that I can do what God does. I'm pretty. I'm powerful. I'm strong. I can do what God does. And that pride rose up in his heart. And God realized it, and guess what? He said, "You're out of here." And so then, when that happened, this powerful angel ended up being called Satan. He influenced somehow or another. He influenced 1/3 of the other angels in heaven to follow him, and they all get booted out. Okay. So it says, and I'm going to come back to some of that in just a little bit, but here it says, he stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, and that baby was Jesus, right? Satan stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. Yikes! But as you know, that didn't happen. Unfortunately, we could attribute this. This might be referring to, if you know your Gospels, Herod, the king at the time, he heard from the Magi that this new king was going to be born, and so in Bethlehem, and so Herod, he gave the command to have his soldiers kill all the baby boys 2 years old and under, in case one of them would have been this new king. Awful. That was also prophesied. God knew it was going to happen in the Old Testament. And so that leads us to verse 5. The woman, she gave birth to a son. That's, of course, Jesus, who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. And matter of fact, you can find that verse in Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, that there would be a Savior who would rule the nations with an iron rod. And then it says, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And we know that Jesus lived a full life. He died pretty young at 33, but he had accomplished his mission at that time. We know that he went to the cross, praise God. He went to the cross. He was executed because of our sin. Not because of wrong that he had done. He was killed on that cross. He was crucified because of our sins. And all of mankind's sins, because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But you see, after Jesus was crucified, 3 days later, he was raised to life, wasn't he? And then he appeared to his disciples for a period of time, and then we know that he ascended back to heaven, back to God, and was seated at his right hand. And so that's where Jesus is, and that's what's being described here in verse 5, after Jesus accomplished his mission. And then in verse 6, now this one, I believe, goes back to the future at the end, in the end times. It says, and the woman, now being believers of Jewish believers, believers from the Jewish race, this woman now is referring to that. The woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. Again, that is the 42 months or half of the tribulation. So that's why I say that we're most likely right in smack dab in the middle. And I want to encourage you to come to service tonight. We're going to be digging and trying to walk through some of what Daniel has to say about this, and it overlaps quite a bit. And it will be eye-opening, because there's a little bit more I want to go into about that, and I'm going to do that tonight. That'll be at 6 o'clock. That's why I believe that this is happening right here in the middle, right smack dab in the middle of the tribulation, at that 3.5-year mark. And so, believers, Jewish believers, they are taken care of. God prepares a place, and he provides for them supernaturally. He protects them from the Satan's rule and power, okay? And so, it's very, very interesting. Matter of fact, it goes on. Right after this, John sees that there was war in heaven. These verses aren't going to be on the screen, but in verse 7, it talks about there being war in heaven, and then he talks about how Michael, anybody ever heard of the angel named Michael? Yeah, Michael is the guy you don't want to mess with, okay? The angel you don't want to mess with. I'm sure you probably shouldn't mess with any of the angels, but you really don't want to mess with Michael. Michael and the other angels, there is this war in the heavenlies. And guess what? Down on earth, there's war too, right? There's all these judgments have begun, and things are really happening on earth. Tribulation has started, and now there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels defeat Satan and his angels, okay? Those fallen angels. And they are, at this time, they're kicked out of heaven. Okay, and the reason that this can be a little bit confusing, because I originally thought that when pride entered his heart, he was kicked out of heaven. But if we go back to Job chapter 1, we see Satan, and he is in like a courtroom setting with God, and he's saying, "Oh God, how about I get Job?" And so I always thought that was very interesting. And so for some reason, God has allowed him, evidently up until this point of the tribulation, because here he's getting ready to get kicked out of even that courtroom setting. altogether, which is exciting, isn't it? So let's look just a little further. Verse 10. Slide down to verse 10 of chapter 12. John says, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens." Now, that's pretty loud, don't you think? The voice said, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ." Hallelujah. Look at this. This is why he's shouting. "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters," that's you and me, and all around the world, those who believe in Jesus, "for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night." You have experienced that, I'm certain. You've seen the commercial, the cartoon with an angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other shoulder. We really kind of make light of those things, but the devil wants to be in your ear. And we know that he's, as I already mentioned, he's trying to accuse you before God as well. So he's trying to accuse you before God, which I don't really know how that would really gain any traction at all. But he's also, this is where he does have traction. We listen to him some of the time. When he's saying, you're not good enough. God could never use you. God won't forgive you. Nobody else has done what you've done. That's bad. Those are little lies that the enemy wants to tell us. God could never use you because of what you've done. False. Matter of fact, if you can recognize the voice, anytime that voice speaks, it's lying. The devil only knows how to lie. He will take a portion of truth and he's going to twist it all the way around to where you're dazed and confused and you don't know which way is up or down. He's had a lot of practice deceiving people. Don't allow him to accuse you. What your answer can simply be, "I'm washed. I'm washed. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Get behind me, Satan. I'm washed. Shut up. I'm not listening to you anymore." That needs to be your response. I've told those of you who are regular, you've heard me say, I talk to myself and sometimes I tell myself to shut up. That's because sometimes I have those accusations too. Or just crazy thoughts. Either way, I need to shut up. Please don't tell me to shut up while I'm preaching. I think I'm pretty funny. But it is good news, church, that the accuser of our brothers and sisters, our accuser has been thrown out of heaven. No longer to be in that courtroom setting or that council or whatever it is or however that works. I don't really claim to know, but evidently at this point he's, "You're out of here, don't come back. You're not invited." And he tells the angels, "Hey, if you see him coming back, he's not allowed." Okay, verse 11, and look at this. "And they have defeated him." That would be the brothers and sisters. That would be us, the believers. "And they have defeated him," Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb." Remember what I just said? No. Hush, I'm washed. Hush, I'm washed. Be quiet. Get behind me. I'm washed. I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. Yep, I did that, but I'm covered. It doesn't mean we weren't guilty. It means that we're washed. It means that we're cleansed. It means that we're made new. "They have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb." That's why we have crosses up. That's what the cross represents, is the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. It represents the blood of Jesus that is more than enough to wash away our sins. So when the devil tells you and lies to you and accuses you, nope, not working. I'm guilty. I sure wish I hadn't done that. But I have made peace with God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Look, he goes on to say, They've defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. They said, they shared what God had done in their life. They shared with somebody else the saving power of Jesus' blood. They shared what God had done in them and through them. They shared those things. They shared their faith in Jesus. They defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And he goes on, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. That's surrender, isn't it? They gave their lives to Christ, even to the point of dying for it, for the message of the cross. Now listen, I know it's pretty difficult for us in this setting right here today, after we felt some Holy Ghost goosebumps maybe earlier or whatever, it's hard for us to say, well, yes, I would die for Christ. It's hard to really know that. But I think it's worth considering every now and then, don't you? But it's hard to really know until you're in those situations. But I think that's why we've got to train ourselves to worship, train ourselves to thank God, train ourselves to pray and spend time with God daily. Then it's second nature to talk about who he is, and it's second nature then to talk about his goodness, isn't it? They didn't love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Wow. So we've been introduced so far to, in God helping John to understand, and then us by way of John to understand about the woman being Israel, and then we've been introduced to the dragon, which is Satan. Let's look at chapter 13, where we're going to be introduced to the Antichrist. Now, I'm pretty sure that many of you, if not most of you, understand what the word anti means. But I'm going to go ahead and say it just in case. Anti means against or opposed to, right? So this individual is going to be a man in this case. This man is going to be opposed to Jesus Christ, opposed to who he is and what he represents. He's going to be against Jesus Christ. So the Antichrist is, as we're going to find out, he's a pawn of Satan. Chapter 13, verse 1. Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, check out the different aspects of this beast. It had seven heads, which is weird to begin with, and 10 horns, with 10 crowns on its horns. Sounds kind of like the dragon, doesn't it? And written on each head were names that blaspheme God. So it has seven different heads. I believe it has seven different names written on those heads. You know what those names are likely going to be? The names of Jesus. Again, he's trying to usurp, he's really going to end up trying to deceive the nations that he is the Messiah. So I believe that those names are probably things like the Christ or the Anointed One. Things like that. That he's going to be that Savior. Again, he's not going to come and promote, hey, I'm the Antichrist. You heard about me? No, he's going to be saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm your Savior. I'm going to make it all better. Come to me. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. Okay, so we see, matter of fact, I'll give you a few names that the New Testament gives this man of lawlessness. This Antichrist. One of those is the man of lawlessness. Or the lawless one, the man doomed to destruction. The worthless shepherd is another one. Another name for the Antichrist is the ruler who will come, or the horn. Also a fierce-looking king or a master of intrigue. Bunch of different names. I don't believe any of those are going to be written on his heads, though. I believe those are going to be blasphemous names. That's why they're blasphemous, he's claiming to be the Savior, and he is not. He is the total opposite of our Savior. The Antichrist will become a satanic world dictator, but not at first. Otherwise others wouldn't follow. Okay, let's look at verse 2 at some more aspects of it. The beast looked like a shepherd. I'm sorry, a leopard. Sorry. Can I try that again? The beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's Satan, gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. This kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? In the authority that God gives Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, I think that this false trinity is trying to assume God's place. I think they're going to try to do everything that they can to make it look like that's who they are. You're going to see that some more. Verse 3, I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery. Notice the word seemed. Does that seem suspicious to you? But let's go ahead and read on, and I'll come right back to it. One of the heads of the beast seemed to be wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. And I'll go ahead and read the last part of this one. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. He's trying to represent Jesus. He's trying to take his spot and usurp his power and authority and his people. So he has this apparent fatal wound. It doesn't say sickness, it says wound. Maybe he incurs this wound as they are trying to destroy the nation of Israel. But then this fatal wound or supposed fatal wound is healed. And then, can you imagine? Oh my goodness, we thought he was going to die. Look, he's up and walking and he's just fine. The whole world marveled at him being healed of this fatal wound. I think alleged fatal wound. And they gave allegiance to the beast. They gave allegiance to the beast. They fell for that deception. Like they fell for every lie, that they couldn't be forgiven. That Jesus' blood would, God just would never be able to love them and never be able to forgive them. That he could never accept them into heaven. They believed this lie like they believed those lies. They believed the lie of this miracle. Verse 4, they worshiped the dragon for giving the beast such power, and they also worshiped the beast. Okay. Worshiping the dragon is just foreign to me. I can't understand how anybody could do it. Now they're going to worship the beast as well, the Antichrist. And they would say, who is as great as the beast, they exclaimed. Who is able to fight against him? He was dead, but now he's not. You see the setup, the deception? So the beast is gaining power, isn't he? He's gaining world power. Let's look at verse 5. Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. Again, half of the tribulation. He was able to do whatever he wanted. Even so much that he would have authority over God's people to kill them. Wow. Let's look down at verse 11, where we're going to be introduced to the third part of this false trinity. Who the false prophet is what we call him, and we would kind of sort of compare him to the Holy Spirit, but really not a comparison at all. John says, then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. He had two horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. So he's kind of represents something weak, but then his voice is very powerful, huh? And so he's going to have some influence. Likely he's a spiritual leader or spiritual advisor, at least to the Antichrist. And in verse 12, he, the second beast, the false prophet, exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and all and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. So, this second beast, the false prophet, is constantly saying, you need to follow this guy. And not only follow him, you got to worship him. He's wonderful. He's great. He's fantastic. And probably go on and on about some of these accomplishments that he's done and things that he's helped other people with, which probably all going to be lies as well. Okay? And so the deception continues. And now this false prophet is saying, you have to worship this guy. You have to worship the Antichrist, who again is being, he's going to be declaring that he is the Christ. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, some of those epistles stated that is going to be going on. People are going to be proclaiming and saying that they're the Messiah, they're the Christ, they're the one that we're waiting for. But here in verse 13, the false prophet, he does astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. Yeah, that's going to be pretty interesting, isn't it? And then in verse 14, we're going to see something else that the Old Testament foretold. And it says in verse 14, and with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. Notice he didn't deceive the Christians, but he deceived those who belonged to the world. He ordered, look at what he does next. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. Now, this statue is what Daniel referred to as the abomination that causes desolation. So this is a statue that he is going to put up, likely in the temple of God or near the temple of God. And then he's going to command everybody to worship it. Look at the next verse. He was then permitted to give life to the statue. What? He gives life to the statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. Huh? Are you with me so far? So there's this, the Antichrist, who is going to be, he's going to be fatally wounded, or it seems that he's fatally wounded. There's going to be this wonderful miracle where he's back to life, and then people are going to worship because of what happened there. Then there's this guy that's the false prophet who's going to be saying all kinds of wonderful, great things about this guy, which are untrue. And then he's going to be encouraging them to worship and requiring them to worship. But now he's going to create this statue that is going to even speak and say, you have, not only are you required to do it, we're going to kill you if you don't. Kind of reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel's day. So, a lot of crazy things going on, wouldn't you say? Let's continue. Verse 16. He is the false prophet, required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. Anybody heard of the mark of the beast? Of course you have. So evidently it's going to be required for everybody, whether you have a lot of money or not. It's going to be on the right hand or the forehead, it says. And let's look at verse 17. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark. So I know that in times past I've heard people say, well, is this the mark of the beast? And they're asking me, is this the mark or is that? I said, well, I wouldn't think that it is, because they're not required to have that in order to purchase anything. And so really, also, the mark is going to also be something that you're pledging allegiance to the beast. Okay? So, yes, be wise, use wisdom, and be cautious. This hasn't happened yet. So it says, no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. So it's possible that this is a name, it's possible it's a logo, or it's possible it's a number, even a chip potentially. So we're not sure yet what that is, and hopefully we won't be around to be worried about it. Right? I want to go now to chapter 14. Because some really interesting things happen in chapter 14. They might seem like they're not big deals, but I'm gonna touch on them briefly. The scriptures aren't going to be on the screen. This is, you can look them up. I've got references there. In the beginning of chapter 14, we see, remember the 144,000 Jewish believers that were anointed of the Holy Spirit. They were sealed and they were anointed. And they were sent out to preach the gospel around the world. They're now, looks like they're in heaven and standing in front of the throne of God. So we don't know whether they were martyred or whether Jesus just caught them all up. So whatever, however that goes down, they're now in front of the throne of God. And then it says that they begin to sing this wonderful new song to God. And he says that they're the only ones that can learn this song. Nobody else can learn it, which is mind-blowing. But that's what it says. And so, and then it goes on after that, starting in verse 6, I believe, there's three angels that announce some final messages to the earth. And so the first angel floors me. This first angel in verse 6, let me find it, I'm sorry. John says, it's not on the screen. And I saw another angel flying through the sky. Listen to this. Carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people. Now to proclaim to the people who belong to the world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Why is this important? I think that this is important because one more time we see the mercy of God. I brought up in a message some time ago, a few years ago at least, about Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, this is the account of Cornelius' house. An angel comes and appears to Cornelius, who is a Roman soldier, a centurion, and the angel says, "Hey, send for Peter, he's in Joppa, a city named Joppa. Have him come. He's got a message for you." This is the only time. Why, the angel was already there. Why didn't he tell Cornelius about Jesus? But now, that's what I said at that time. It wasn't that angel's job. But now, in the end of days, we have an angel who's sent out to tell everybody that's left on the earth. Fear God. Don't fall for this deception. Don't serve him. Don't worship him. Don't take this mark. Follow God and fear God. I think this is huge. Again, it's the mercy of God. I just mentioned the 144,000 that were sent out to preach the gospel around the world. Then we had the two witnesses that they preached the gospel during all this, during the tribulation. And then now an angel goes around the world, and his mission is to tell everybody. It said every tribe and language and nation. Isn't God worthy to be praised? As I read through these words on these pages of the book of Revelation, I'm like, God, you are so good that even in the midst of judgment, He extends such mercy and grace. And today that grace can be yours. I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Especially in light of these end time things. Listen, church, this could be moments away. This could be years away. This could be a million years away. I don't know when it's going to happen. Then the second angel goes out and he announces he announces that Babylon is fallen. It hasn't happened at this time. He's announcing it, and we're going to look at that in the coming chapters. And then in the third angel, he gives another warning. Those who take the mark of the beast will drink of God's fury. No, they'll have to answer for that. So, I want to. If you would bow your hearts with me this morning, the worship team is coming back. If you don't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior, this morning I want to give you that opportunity. And it's very, very simple. I'm afraid that we complicate it too often. And what I simply want to say today is that to make Jesus the Lord of your life, it's very simple, because all you need to do is say, Jesus, come into my life. It's not exactly a specific prayer. It is a matter of the heart. Your heart needs to surrender to the lordship of Jesus. And in your heart, you have that element of faith that says, Jesus, I believe that you are who you said you are.